Good morning.
Amen.
We are still in 1 Peter chapter 2.
Really?
We'll probably be here for another year. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will pick it up in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to open the scriptures. We thank you for the freedom we have to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt him. Lord, help us to do that today. And if there's anybody that's not saved here this morning, may they come to know you, the true Savior. And may with the saints of God be encouraged and may your name be exalted. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I always find it interesting that the songs tend to follow the message, or the message tends to follow the songs, because several songs this morning we're talking about the rock, which is obviously Jesus Christ. And I don't think who led the singing here, Brother Roland, I don't remember you calling me up and asking me what the message was going to be. So it's sort of it's not a coincidence. It's actually the moving the Spirit, and so I'm thankful for that, and just one of those evidences that God is working in our hearts. So what have we been talking about? Talking about Peter the apostle, who was a fisherman that had spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is evident, if nowhere else in the epistles that he's writing, that he was knowledgeable of the scriptures, that he had spent time with the Lord, he had some real experience, and that his doctrine is not different than that of the apostle Paul. We think of the apostle Paul as the apostle for the Gentiles, which it does say that in the scriptures, and some would conclude, therefore, that Peter was writing unto the Jews. I don't necessarily hold that view necessarily. We'll see why this morning. I think that they're writing, both of them are writing unto the church, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile. It is a spiritual house, and so he's writing them and exhorting them. And what he said was that we are born again, the last part of chapter 1, and being born again, therefore there's some things that should happen. And we spoke about this particular issue in our modern era here in these United States, that people get the idea that because salvation is by grace without works, therefore God does not demand works. Well, that is completely untrue. Salvation, yes, is completely without our personal works, because our works are dead. We don't have anything to offer God. Everything that we would offer to God is contaminated, and God's not interested in it. And we have not been able to do the works that God has demanded us. He gave us a perfect law, and none of us kept the law. So the problem isn't that God doesn't demand works. The problem is we don't have any works to offer, being in our flesh. And that's why Jesus said you got to be born again. God's not going to take anything that comes from corruptible flesh. You have to have works that are come from the incorruptible word, which is the word of God, Christ Jesus in us. And that is to say that we were created unto good works. So God does expect, and God, it just naturally follows that if God plants a good tree, good fruits will come forth. And if God creates in us a new heart, then good things would come from that. And that ought to be manifest in our life as Christians is that constant battle to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That is an expectation of God. And you find that throughout all the epistles of the apostles, God expects us to walk righteously and holily. And he tells us here, wherefore, laying aside malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. Then he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And that's what we talked about last week, that we ought to, as Christians, we ought to be constantly growing. And those that grow are those that partake of the word of God or spend time in the scriptures. And it's evident, some people can be a long time in the Lord, but haven't spent very much time eating of the word or spending time in the word of God, and therefore they don't grow. They are what we would call Sunday Christians. They make it for Easter and Christmas or the other quote unquote Christian holidays. They'll come to church, or they might even make it every Sunday. But as far as their daily life, they're not eating the word of God, and it stunts their growth. And this is a real problem, especially if you get people that are in church that don't read the Bible. And so we encourage you, we try to encourage you to read the scriptures, make it a daily habit so that you can grow thereby. God expects that his children to grow. And if you that are parents that have had children, you feed your children with the intention that they might grow, right? And you try to keep the bad stuff, the unhealthy food from them. Doesn't mean you always give them carrots and peas, like my mother tried, but you try to give them some healthy food so they'll grow up physically. But now we come on to, and he says, where we left off last week, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? And then he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So Jesus is typified as a living stone. Now, we don't think of stones being living, do we? I was trying to think of some stones that maybe a pearl, maybe. I don't even know if a pearl considered a stone. I'm not sure. But Jesus is a living stone. And if you look over in, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And about verse 3, and they, he's talking about the Jews in the wilderness, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now that is an amazing verse. First of all, talking about a rock following somebody. So it's not a literal interpretation of a rock that has feet, or is moving around following people. It's a spiritual rock, and that rock is Christ. And then it's very interesting, it says that rock that followed the Jews in the wilderness was Christ. That's a great verse. If a JW ever knocks on your door, just read him that verse and watch him spin. But he is that rock. And you know what? Moses got into trouble because he struck a rock, right? He hit it twice. That rock typified our Lord that was to suffer once for us, and Moses got into another trouble. I'm going to read you some verses talking about this rock. Look in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, who do you think that is? It's God. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. So even his appearance is like unto a stone. So we see this picture of him being a stone. And he also says that we, you and I, as what? Living stones, or lively stones is the actual word here. Lively stones, living stones. You and I are living stones in a spiritual house where Christ is the foundation, and we are the stones that God is forming to build his spiritual house. Does that make sense? Amen. I think that's throughout the scriptures. I think Paul talks about a lot about that spiritual house in the book of Ephesians. We might read some verses, but let's just talk a little bit about those living stones and the implications for our life as Christians within the church of God. You as a living stone have a responsibility. The problem that I see in the church is that we all agree that we're stones. We have a real problem to figure out how we're lively or living stones. A lot of people come and, like a stone, they just sit. They don't move. They don't do anything. They're just sitting there. And unless somebody comes along and moves them, they're not moving. But he doesn't say we're just stones. He says we're lively stones. We're living stones. And what I see in the scripture is that every Christian is a member in particular. And every Christian is a vital part of the building. Everyone has his place. And therefore, we all ought to be functioning as living stones. And we're not going to function unless we're taking the milk of the word and the meat of the word so that we may grow thereby, because living stones grow. That's what Peter's saying here. We're growing in Christ. And we ought to be growing. And you and I ought to be functioning in the church of God. Unfortunately, a lot of Christian churches, because of their traditions, let's put it that way, their traditions do not allow the members to function. Unfortunately, many times, the only people that really function in a spiritual capacity are those that are doing the speaking. The preacher or the Sunday school teacher, they're allowed to function. But I see in the scriptures that all of us have the ability to function as far as ministering, exhorting, comforting. All of us ought to have that opportunity in the church of God. And I believe that many ministers do a disservice to the church of God when they do not allow for the members in the church to actively be living stones and function and exhort and comfort one another with the word of God. I just think it's a holdover from Catholicism, the same type of setup, and they just miss the idea that what Paul calls the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the church of God, and what Peter says here, we are living stones. We are, later on we're going to see that a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So we are priests. And the idea of the Catholic Church is there's only a certain class that are considered priests, but in the New Testament, all of us are priests. All of us are priests, and therefore we all ought to have sacrifices. That's what a priest does. He offers sacrifices. And in the New Testament, we offer spiritual sacrifices. All right, let's talk about this stone for a little bit. Did you know Peter was called a stone? Look in John chapter 1 and verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. And you remember that conversation? We already went over this a couple years ago, I think, in Matthew chapter 16. Where some imply that Jesus called Peter the rock. He didn't necessarily do that. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That was either talking about, there's only three interpretations in that particular verse. He was either talking about Peter, which some do interpret that as Peter, or Peter's profession, that he professed that he is the Christ, and that he was going to build his church on Peter's profession, his doctrinal statement, or he was talking about himself being Christ, he is the rock. And we find many scriptures that would support the latter two. I don't find too many that would support that said Peter is the rock that the church is built on, except for this next verse that we're going to look at. But the idea is the church is built on a foundation or built on a rock, and Christ is that rock. Amen. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is Paul now. Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Do you see that? Peter and Paul together, you're God's building. And according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another built thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. In Galatians, it talks about the apostle being pillars, which is also, you know, some type of foundation, but the pillars are usually on top of the foundation, and they're used for sustaining things. So that's part of it. But the idea is God has a spiritual building, and he's using a stone, which is Christ, to be the cornerstone or the foundation, and then we are lively stones built upon that foundation. Does that make sense? All right. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul said he was a master builder and that he was building on the foundation, just as you and I are. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now this is an amazing thing. The more I read this, to see how in line Peter and Paul are.
Yeah, it's true.
It's amazing that their doctrine is so similar. And yet there are believers that would say, no, Peter was only talking to the Jews, or he was only talking to the Jewish remnant. And et cetera, but I don't see it that way. I see it him as speaking as unto the church where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, and that both are in harmony about God's building.
It's true.
The spiritual house. And this spiritual house isn't like this. Well, this building did grow a little bit, but we had to do a lot of work. Yeah. But it's no longer growing. But he's talking about a building that grows. If it's growing, it's living. Janice, she loves working in the yard. She planted some trees. Some are growing and some are not. Yeah, the ones that are not are dead. They're not growing. She's going to have to pull them out. The ones that are alive, they're growing. The same thing in the church. We all ought to be growing. And as you and I grow, the church grows. Yeah. Now, two interpretations here. Who or what is the foundation in this verse? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Is that saying that the apostles and prophets are the foundation, and that Jesus is the, what does it say here, Jesus himself being the cornerstone of that foundation? Or is he saying the possessive or the genitive, in this case, the apostles and prophets foundation, which is Christ, the chief cornerstone? Those are the two interpretations. They're either saying that we're built up, Christ is the cornerstone that is laid, then the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the word of God going out that grows up, or it's saying the apostles and prophets have a foundation, which is Christ, the chief cornerstone. Those are the two interpretations that I've seen. Either way it's going to work, because the foundation is the basis from which something comes, and the basis for the church is Christ and his doctrine. And I don't think we can separate that. You can't separate the person of Christ or the work of Christ and the word of Christ. In fact, we have this dilemma in the scriptures, because the word of God, which we would call the scriptures, and the word of God that became flesh, which is Christ himself. So we have that parallel, or that similarity. They're distinct, but there they are together. And the same thing here as the foundation is the word of God, the written word of God, the words of the prophets and apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the foundation is Christ. Both are true. Look over in Isaiah chapter 28. And this is amazing how much scripture this fisherman, Peter, quotes from.
Right.
It's amazing. He's quoting the scriptures, or he's paraphrasing the scriptures all the time. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Wow. That was way back in the time of Isaiah the prophet. He's prophesying about this stone. And did you notice the stone is called a foundation? Did you notice that? I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. The stone itself is the foundation. Look in Psalm chapter 118, another verse quoted quite often. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. That's exactly what Peter was quoting, right? Both those verses. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 41. They say unto him, Christ, he will miserably destroy these wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, the Pharisees and Sadducees, did you never read in the scriptures? I always find that's amazing. Did you never read the scriptures? That's probably what they spent all their time doing, was they sat around, you know, arguing over the scriptures. And he says, did you never read? What is he saying? He's being sarcastic. Didn't you catch that verse? How many times did you skim over it? Did you forget about that one? Did you never read? Do I got to say it again? Here, put your hand up and catch it this time. Yeah. He says, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Wow, they are clever, right? They finally caught on. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Wow. That's a whole different sermon. I'm really tempted to get into that, but I'm going to try to get back to Peter here. What is he saying? There is a stone that can give you life or help you by breaking you, or it could crush you. Do you know what that stone is? That's Jesus Christ. You're either going to fall on him or he's going to fall on you.
Yeah.
Yeah? You're going to rely on him or he's going to crush you. Do you remember in Daniel, I think it's chapter 2, he talks about a stone made without hands or cut out without hands, and that stone grows into a mountain and it crushes the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember that? What do you think that's about? That's about Christ, the rock, the stone. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's Peter preaching. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wow. Peter understood the implications of Christ being the rock or the stone in this case, and it was rejected by the builders. So, little bit of background. So in the old days when they built the foundation, when they got to lay the foundation, they're looking for that perfect stone to be the cornerstone that they're going to measure everything off of. And it's got to be the right one. And so they're going through the rock pile, and they're rejecting some, they're throwing some over here, not that one, not that one, not that one, this one. And they take that one and they make it this cornerstone, and then they run everything, all their dimensions off of that one cornerstone to build. It was the cornerstone. And Jesus uses that analogy and he says, you rejected the perfect stone and you chose something else. You rejected that one and it's going to come back to haunt you. That's what he's basically saying in our modern vernacular. And Peter acknowledges that. He says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Wow. That's Jesus Christ, my friend.
Yes.
That is Jesus Christ, and you better be careful about rejecting him. Look in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. It also says in our context, he says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Talking about Christ. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 14, and he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Boy, those Jews, they stumbled over that, didn't they? And part of the problem they had was they were interested in their own power instead of God's power.
Right.
They were interested in their political positions instead of allowing God to be king and to reign in their lives. Does that sound familiar today? I know we're all thinking of our politicians, and that perfectly applies to them, but I'm afraid it applies to us too. We have such a tendency to want to reign in our own lives that we don't allow God to reign. And that is a big mistake. Look in Romans. Here's what Paul says about it. Romans chapter 9 and verse 32. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, talking about the Jews, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Wow, what a promise. Believing on him, we're not going to be flabbergasted. We're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to be set at naught by believing on him. But people stumbled at him. They stumbled over him. They didn't understand that they could not be saved by the law. And that was a big stumbling stone, wasn't it?
Yeah,
how can that be? God gave us the law. God on the mountain. I mean, didn't you see the fire and the lightning? And we were afraid to approach onto it. And Moses came down and he had to have a veil. We couldn't even look in his face. And he gave us the commandments etched with the very finger of God. You're saying we're not saved by the law? Yes, that's exactly right. The law had a different purpose. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Amen.
It was a mirror to look into to show you that you are not holy. God is holy, but you aren't.
Right.
And that you need a Savior. But they stumbled. They, just like many people today, would say that if you want to be saved, you got to go do good works or you got to keep the law. Yeah? And most people take comfort in themselves and they only take one or two portions of the law and they'll say something like this. Well, I haven't committed adultery, and I haven't killed anyone. I must be pretty good. Yeah? Well, just like that young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, they forgot about thou shalt not covet. That's just being nice and gracious, acknowledging that they haven't committed adultery and haven't killed anyone. Because when Jesus and when the New Testament begins and found these New Testament writers, the Lord also, when he began applying the law, he says, you have heard it said, and then he says, but I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman with lust in her heart, he has committed adultery in his heart already. So Jesus was applying that law not just by the letter as the Jews did, but he applied it to the heart. And then I believe one of the apostles wrote, he says, if you hate a man, I think it's John, he writes, if you hate a man or your neighbor, then you are a murderer yourself. Now, no woman on this planet could ever accuse me rightfully that I've been an adulterer. I've been faithful to my wife for almost 50 years now, by the grace of God. But I would have to acknowledge that I have lusted. Just as many of you have. So I'm guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. And then this idea, you know, I don't like fighting. I tried to avoid fights. I was always skinny and so I didn't really stand a chance and I thought flight is better than fight. So I would just, okay, I'm out of here. You know, I took that Joseph route. I'm gone. You can have my coat. I'm out of here. But if you could read my mind and heart, I'm thinking if I had a 45 right now, I could end this discussion right now. You'd be dead. Yeah? I know you're laughing, but you're guilty too, right? That's one of them nervous laughs, I suspect, that we're all guilty. The point is, all of us, none of us have kept the law. And James says very clearly, if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. And so that was a stumbling stone for those Jews. They thought they could be justified with God by keeping the law, and they kept the outward. Jesus said they were whited sepulchers, but the inside were dead man's bones. Yeah? They were whitewashed buildings, and they stumbled. But then along comes these Gentiles, and they hear this gospel, that they can be saved without the law. Wow, and they believed. And the promise is, they shall not be ashamed. Look over in Romans chapter 10. This is one of my favorite verses. Romans chapter 10. Let's pick it up here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There you go. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. Do you believe that? There's a lot of people that profess to be Christians that don't believe that. They think the law still has a purpose in our lives and that we've got to keep it. Christ already kept it. Jump down to verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How about that doctrine? Not by our works of righteousness, but by our heart, by belief. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And here's the scripture. For the scripture saith, for whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Amen.
Now there's going to be a lot of people trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, and they're going to be ashamed. But those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to be ashamed. I'm one of them.
Amen.
I'm one of them. Are you? All right. Let's talk about that foundation a little bit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. You're probably familiar with this. How are you building your house? Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So here he's saying the rock are his sayings or his words. Yeah, and I'd mentioned earlier, the foundation, the rock, the stone, is Christ and his word. They go together. Here he's obviously talking about his sayings or his words. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What rock was that? The words of Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So if you don't listen to the word of God and you reject the word of God and you take your own counsel or your own tradition, your house is going to come tumbling down. But if you by faith take the promises of God that cannot lie and rely upon him, maybe you will say, I can't explain it, but I believe it. And by believing on Christ and believing his words, you're not going to be ashamed and your house will stand when judgment comes. That's what he's saying there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. I think I've already read this one, but again, emphasizing that Christ is the foundation and that we're laborers. Look in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of dead and of eternal judgment. So here is using foundation as a building block. He says, we got to, that's the, so you take, have any of you studied math? At least in high school, you took math, right? You start off with 2 plus 2. Somebody got that. That's right. It's 4. Some of us, we have to start off with 1 plus 1. So we learn 1 plus 1. Did you ever have the finger man when you were in school? The finger man, you know, here's 1, there's 2, there's 3, there's 4. And you put the little guys in there and you can count and you count. You build on that. And if you keep on building that foundation off of that foundation way back in first, second grade, when you were using the finger man to count and to add and subtract, right? And you got the little apples there or the marbles or whatever your teacher used and you're figuring that out. That builds up and builds up. Pretty soon you're doing geometry. And then after, I don't know if it's before or after, then you're doing algebra. Maybe it's algebra first, then geometry, or geometry first and then algebra, but you're doing that. And then pretty soon you get to trigonometry. And if you keep on going, you get into calculus. And then if you just keep on going, you're getting out into imaginary numbers, and that's when I dropped out on math. I said, I'm not going to study that no more. I can't have a hard enough time with real numbers. I don't want to be working with imaginary numbers. But the point is, that is a foundation. Some of you ladies, you got up this morning and you put a foundation on your face. Then you put something else on top of that. You're understanding what the foundation is. It's just laying the foundation. So that's what he's saying. We got to move on from the foundation. We got to move up. We have to build. It's not good enough just to lay the foundation. God has other expectations. The foundation was so that we could build something. Isn't that what Peter's saying here? We're lively stones. We're building something. That's what Paul said. That's what the apostle said. God is expecting to build something. God was not expecting you to give you a golden ticket to get to heaven. That's not what salvation is about. God had an intent in saving you. And he saved you to build a living building, which is called the church. Amen. That is the intent. And that's what Peter is talking about in this portion of scriptures. Are you a living stone? Are you a dead weight? I don't mean to be rude. I think Lindell years ago had us gold bricks and what you call them? I can't remember the sermon. Gold bricks and something, yeah? They're whittling and a bunch of gold bricks, you know? Just around waiting for 4:30 and payday. I don't see that in the church. I really don't. I don't see in the New Testament where members in the church are just sitting around doing nothing, just letting the pastor do everything. I don't see that. I see in the church that each and every one of us are functioning, doing something. Because we are living stones. We're not supposed to be just dead, collecting cobwebs and collecting dust. We're supposed to be living, moving, functioning. Yeah. Paul says, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are? That's you all. All of us are the temple of God if we're in Christ. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing, the hope, firm unto the end. We are his house. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
We are. And some of us are walking around, well, I got a ticket to heaven. And don't realize that God saved us because we are his house and he wasn't wanting just a foundation. He's trying to build something. Then he says here that we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. He didn't say, some of us are. He says, y'all are. We are. Do you realize you are a priest? Nobody's going to walk around and call you father now. God is the father, but you are a priest. You and I are both priests, and God expects priests to offer sacrifices. Look in Revelation chapter 1, the apostle John, in agreement with Peter and Paul. John says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood and had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He didn't just wash us. Thank God for that. He didn't just forgive us our sins. Thank God for that. But he made us kings and priests.
Amen.
The first is true. So is the second.
Amen.
Are you a priest?
Amen.
If you're not functioning as a priest, it leads me to doubt whether you are really washed. Do you understand that conclusion? Because what God does, a good tree brings forth good fruit. And if you're a living stone and you're not moving, it makes me wonder, are you a living stone? Maybe you need a little bit of help, but to get moving, you know, when the baby comes out, you got to give him a good swat to get him moving around and breathing. Yeah, that could be possible. But listen, for Christians to say that they are Christians and they're born again, they've been washed, but they don't come to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray, they don't live for God, they don't have time for God. Everything about their lives indicate that they are in darkness. It tends to make us doubt whether they're saved. That is not how I see the scripture. That should be an unusual case. And so when I run across a man or a woman that says, yes, I'm a Christian, I've been saved. And when you knock on doors, you run across these people out there. Well, I'm saved. Well, do you go to church anywhere? No. Do you have a Bible? No. Do you read the Bible? No, I don't have a Bible. I don't read the Bible. When's the last time you prayed? I don't pray unless I'm in trouble. It makes you wonder.
Yes.
Listen, that is not the biblical Christianity that I see in the New Testament.
Amen.
I see in the New Testament when somebody got saved, their lives were transformed.
Amen.
That is not to say that you get to heaven by your works or your efforts or your holiness or your own righteousness. That is anathema. That's far from what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God, when God begins a work, he completes the work. And that we are the work of Christ. And one of the works of Christ was to wash us from our sins and make us priests and kings. Therefore, we ought to function. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that amazing? He redeemed us. We weren't worthy. There was no reason why he could do that except for his great love and mercy and grace, and he bestowed that upon us.
Amen.
We believe that, right? He redeemed us. Did he redeem you?
Amen.
If the first is true, the second is true. He redeemed you and made you a priest.
Amen.
You see how that goes?
Yeah.
A lot of people like to hang on the first one, but they forget about the second one. Yeah. We want to take the first part of Ephesians and forget about the part created unto good works. Yeah. We hang on that part where it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you are saved. Yes, we hang on to that part. But the next part is, and created us unto good works. They go hand in hand.
Amen.
Our God is a living God, and he's faithful. He cannot lie. And that which he begins, he finishes.
Amen.
There's no unfinished works in God's plan. All over Mexico, all over these United States, you can see it. I've seen here in the United States where they began building a bridge and somebody changed their mind or they ran out of funds and they did not finish it. They got the foundation out there. They maybe got one wall up, but they didn't finish it. That's not what God's doing. He's going to finish his house. All right. Spiritual sacrifices. Do we have time? We do not. All right. Hope you enjoyed that.
Amen.
I got off track there getting preaching here instead of teaching, but all right, we'll take a 5-minute break and then after that we'll have our preaching hour. May the Lord bless you.
Amen.